James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is where we've been the last several weeks. It's been such a wonderful encouragement for me to work through these verses again, and hopefully it's been an encouragement for you as well. So let's pray, and then we'll look at verses 6 through 8. Father, I pray that you would help us to have wonderful spiritual insight as we look at your word. I pray that we would see the truth that you have for us, that we would understand your word accurately, apply it to our life. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been reading verses 1 through 8 every time in order to get our context. We're going to do that again this morning, and then we are going to go down to verse 6. We're going to begin here in verse 6 as our verses for today, and we're going to read through verse 8 because of this little linking word right here, for. It kind of draws us to a conclusion there all the way down through verse 8, okay? And so two sentences, one thought, verses 6 through 8 is where we're going to be, but let's get our context starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Last week we looked at verse 5 and seeing that when you lack wisdom, you need to ask. There's kind of our command, and we'll see that again this week. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all, without looking down on them, and it will be promised, it will be given him. But then, starting in verse 6, we have this word, but, and it shows us a condition. So let's look at verses 6 through 8, and we'll do our three steps, which is observation, interpretation, application. Observation, what is the text? What does this text say? Interpretation, what does this text mean? Application, what does this text mean for me? I'll give you an illustration on why the difference between observation and interpretation. Perhaps you have been tempted to not, or you've not truly understood the difference between observation and interpretation. And then our last step, of course, is application. So let's take a simple phrase just to kind of review before we get started. Let's take a simple phrase like, a car is coming. Okay, so a car, I'll write it out for you. A car is coming. Let's just take that phrase. A car is coming. This phrase right here, if we were to study this phrase, the observation would just be what it says. Well, a car, this is a vehicle, probably with at least four wheels, is currently, not in the past, not in the future, is coming. It's proceeding towards us. This car is coming. Now, that's what it says, okay? Now, let's talk about interpretation for a minute. This interpretation of this phrase could mean several things depending on the context. If the context is that my kids are playing in the street, then this would be seen as a warning. A car is coming. The playing children in the street, a car is coming. If I am expecting pizza to be delivered, then this is excitement. Excitement. A car is coming. Finally, we've been waiting for so long. And so these are two very different meanings of this one sentence. So the observation would tell us what this text says. What does it say in its bare bones? Interpretation is what it means in context. And this application for this application for the warning would be, get out of the road. A car is coming. Get out. Expecting pizza, the application would be, set the table. Two very different meanings. Same phrase, applied two different ways. I know that's kind of a silly thing to talk about. That illustration is not original with me. But it's a way that we can simply look at this and recognize the difference between observation, interpretation, and application there. All right, so verses 6 through 8, we're going to do these three. Observation, put them right here just to remind us, interpretation, application. Verses 6 through 8, but, this is a conditional, but let them ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, the person, remember this, is talking about the person who's doubting, the one who doubts, okay? For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He, again, this is talking about the one who doubts. He is a double-minded man. So this is another way of saying doubts. Person who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So observation would say that doubt, double-minded, unstable, would all be talking about the same person, and that person is the one who lacks faith. Observation, we know who's written it, we know who they're talking to, so let's go through, and once again, just going to blueletterbible.org or something of that nature can tell us what these words mean. And so we're going to see, first of all, that this word, but, shows us at the very beginning of verse 6, shows a contrast. And this contrast shows us a condition, as we said at the very beginning. This is a condition. It's a condition for asking. It's a condition for praying. And that condition is that they have to ask in faith. Now, this word faith right here is a wonderful word that gives us the beginning of a wonderful theme that's going to be going through the book of James. We're going to see this in chapter 2 specifically. But there's a theme through the book of James of this faith, what this faith is, what this faith is not. So James is kind of introducing that theme for us right at the beginning. And this very first word, but, that's our conditional, that's our contrast. The person who's asking, but, put on the brakes. And then again, we see here, let him ask. This is our command that we're looking at, asking for wisdom. Doubt. Let's look at this word doubt. Very interesting word. You think you know what the word doubt means, but we don't want to look that up in an English dictionary. We want to look that up in a Greek dictionary. And we see that this word doubt is used here, doubting. The one who doubts was driven tossed by the wind. For that person, talking about a doubter, that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded, also referring to doubt, tells us a little bit more about what that word doubt means. He's unstable. This word doubt has an interesting concept. It's this concept of saying maybe A is better than B, the grass is greener on the other side. It's an arguing within yourself. Arguing within yourself. That's right. No, it's wrong. Well, that might be right. Well, no, that's wrong. It's a division, is another way to put it, a division. Doubt, division within your heart. It's a lack of being fully convinced. You can read that. A lack of being fully convinced. And so if we were to write that out, we would say fully convinced and write a line through it. It's a lack of being fully convinced. It's someone who's doubting. And so that means that we want to do the opposite. We do not want to be divided. We do not want to have any arguments happening in our heart. We want to be fully convinced that God is who he says he is. However, the person who doubts, this person who is arguing within themselves, this person who has a divided heart, this person who is not fully convinced, is like a wave of the sea. And here in this, like the wave of a sea that's driven and tossed by the wind, James gives us an illustration. Hey, if you doubt, then you are like the waves of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. Now, what does this mean? This does not mean that you're going to rise and then you're going to crash, and then you're going to rise and you're going to crash, and you're going to rise and you're going to crash. That's how some people might explain that. That's not what this concept is. If you don't have wisdom, you're going to ride the emotional highs and your emotions are going to come crashing down. This has the concept of more like a rolling a rolling ocean. If you've ever been out on the ocean and you can see those waves rolling back and forth, and you've ever been on a boat, perhaps you've been deep sea fishing with, you know, 3-foot swells or 4-foot swells where that boat is just rolling back and forth and back and forth, is that you are convinced of this and then I'm not convinced of this and then I'm convinced of this and then I'm not convinced of this. And sometimes when you look out, you see all those rolling waves from the wind that's being rolled back and forth, that boat's being rolled back and forth, and it's all confusing. And that's the concept here, is that it's a wave that's rolling back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And it's someone who's not stable. That person, the person who doubts, that person right here at the beginning of verse 7, for that person, the person who's rolling back and forth, has a split in their heart, a division in their heart. They should not suppose. This word suppose means to expect. They need to have their expectations set correctly. That person must not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Anything specifically talking about wisdom here, perhaps it has greater repercussions than that. He should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because the Lord is the source of this wisdom. That person, he is double-minded. This word double-minded is really fascinating right here. When you look this up on Blue Letter Bible, or you look it up in a lexicon, you'd realize that this actually means double soul. They have two different souls here. This is probably a word that was coined by James. It's not seen anywhere else in Scripture. However, it does show up after the book of James is written in some early church usage and some early church writings. And so it's almost as if James has created this word here of saying, you know, you're a double man. You're this way, then that way. We would use the term, you know, wishy-washy. You have two different ideas in your heart. You are double-minded. You are double-souled. And because of this makes you unstable. You are not anchored. You are unstable. And you are this word unstable actually means uncontrolled. You are uncontrolled. You don't have something that's anchoring you in these rolling waves. And he says, not just in your wisdom, but in all his ways. He can't suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord because he's a double-minded man. He's unstable, uncontrolled in every way. Now, that's what the text says. That's our observation, okay? So now that we've done observation, the next step is for us to do interpretation. So let's take that and let's say, okay, let's look at some other places in Scripture. We don't look at cross-references until we get to the interpretation side. So now we're at interpretation. We want to say, okay, that's what it says. What does this mean? I want to correct something that I've said in the past. It wasn't necessarily wrong, but it can be misleading. And that is, interpretation is what the text says, not just what the text means. Our interpretation is what the text means, but it's not just what it means to me. Each text only has one primary meaning. And so our goal is to try to figure out what James is communicating to his audience. What are the concepts they would be thinking when they hear these phrases? What does this text mean? And then application, what does this text mean for me today? So, the first thing that we have to understand is that there is a condition for my asking for wisdom. There's a condition here in that when we come to God, we have to come in that faith, and it's the condition for prayer. And we see that this condition for prayer, when we start looking at what it's meaning here, it's not just limited to wisdom. You say, how do I know that? Well, when you trace this through Scripture, you find out that this concept of asking with faith without doubting is kind of seen in several aspects of Scripture. One of the first ways in which it's seen is in Romans chapter 4, which is a really fascinating verse. We're going to look at these three, so let's just look at the top one here. This is talking about Abraham, And it said, no unbelief, so this would be a lack of faith we're looking at, made him waver. Man, this sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, there's our word, as he gave glory to God, fully convinced, that's our word faith, fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he had promised. When we go back up, sorry, I don't want to make you sick by this, when we go back up here, we say, let him ask of God, who gives generous to all the approach, and it will be given him. This is a promise. So we're talking about a lot of the same things, going back down to Romans chapter 4 here. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham had moments of doubt. There were moments, especially when it came to the birth of his son Isaac, in which he doubted God, but he had a keyword lifestyle or a pattern of faith. He had a pattern in his life, a consistent pattern of faith. This faith was counted unto him as righteousness, meaning it was a saving faith, but it wasn't only a saving faith. He was fully convinced here that God is able to do what he had promised in providing for his son. And so it was a faith that drove him in his lifestyle as well. And so we come to understand that what James is saying here is that we need to live a lifestyle of faith. The condition for our prayer, the condition for our prayer is that we have a lifestyle or a pattern of faith, just like Abraham did. That doesn't mean that we don't cry out like the centurion in the book of Mark, who says, I believe, help my unbelief. God, I'm struggling with this wisdom here. It means that if we are going to receive wisdom from the Lord, if we're going to receive answers to our prayers, we need to have a lifestyle and a pattern of faith. And this faith and this doubt, you see this kind of this thing going back and forth here, faith and doubt and faith and doubt and faith and doubt. These are opposites. They're opposites. They can't go together. Let's go back down to our cross-reference here. Look at Matthew chapter 21 here. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith, there's our word, and do not doubt. Look at this. There it is right there, this opposite. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And so this is where we come to the understanding that it's not just talking about wisdom. We have to have a lifestyle of faith, of trust, in order to have our prayers answered, in order for God to answer the prayers that we are asking. As a little side note, this faith is not about the amount of faith. It's not about the amount. It's not about having more faith or less faith. It's all about your object. You could have a little bit of faith in a huge object that's steady, and it is worth far more than a bunch of faith in something that is unfaithful and something that you shouldn't be putting your faith in. So we have to have a lifestyle and a pattern of faith. We understand that faith and doubt are opposites. Faith and doubt are opposites. And we realize that this faith isn't, we are having faith in an object. And of course, what is the object? The object, as we saw last week, is the character of God. It's God himself. Now, the person who doubts, how do you know if you're doubting? Well, they give this illustration of a wave that's driven and tossed by the wind. You know, Paul kind of talks about this same concept in Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the cross references here. Let's look at this last cross reference in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look right here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, this is pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What is the purpose of wisdom? Is that will be full and complete, that building together. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, there's our word, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature Remember, we talked about being complete and mature, lacking nothing in the book of James, to the measure of the stature of the fullness, complete, all these same synonyms here of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine. Look at the words that are the same here. We're talking about the waves being tossed to and fro, talking about the wind. And specifically what James is saying is that if you are tossed about in the ways that are carrying about by the wind of doctrine, you're going to be vulnerable to human cunning, to craftiness, to deceitful schemes. But instead, speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we are to grow up, remember, mature in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the same overtones that we're looking at of saying building up into being complete and whole and mature. And so the opposite of being complete and whole and mature is that we are unstable, that we are double-minded, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So if we go back up, we can see the parallels of saying that if you don't have faith, this driven and tossed by the wind, this word wind can show us that, you know, perhaps these are winds of doctrine that are saying, well, maybe God isn't good. Maybe God doesn't love me. Yes, God loves me. Yes, God is good. No, he's not. And rolling back and forth because our doctrine is not secure. We've not been anchored by the truth, mature into the truth. Another thing that we understand here in the interpretation aspect of what he's telling them is that in their suffering, remember, he's speaking to Christians who are suffering here. And these Christians are suffering, and James is telling them that their suffering has purpose, and perhaps they do not have the wisdom to see this, but their suffering has purpose. But if they don't believe this in their suffering, that they will not have their prayers answered. They cannot expect that person who's doubting will receive anything from the Lord, specifically talking about wisdom, but he doesn't limit it to wisdom here. Anything from the Lord. If you don't come with your faith anchored in Christ, you will not receive anything from the Lord because you are a doubter. The last thing that we want to look at in this interpretation is this last phrase. You know, friends, the instability of a doubting life doesn't just affect your spiritual life. It affects everything. Everything. I've heard phrases like, you know, when I come to church, I feel grounded. It seems like it helps me, the world make sense as we sit under the teaching of the word and as we fellowship with each other. If you are tossed to and fro, if you are doubting, if you are unstable because you do not have your faith anchored in God, it will affect everything that you do. It will affect the people that you talk to seek advice from. It will affect the choices that you make. It will affect the way that you submit to your parents. It will affect the way that you lead your family. It will affect everything that you do. And so with this understanding what he's telling them here, he's saying, listen, if you are not stable, it does not affect just your spiritual life. It affects everything that you do. So let's go to application. Let's take some of these things that we're learning specifically about this concept of doubting and this concept of having faith and having this condition for prayer, and let's apply it specifically to me. What the text says, what the text means, what the text means, not to me, but for me. What the text means for me. What the text says, what the text means for me. So what does the text mean for you today? How does James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 affect your belief system today? Well, in order for God to listen to your prayers, you need to ask in faith. This faith is having an objective faith, not a subjective faith, but a faith in an object. That object is God. And this means that you are all in. You're all in. You see this over and over again in Scripture. No man can serve two masters, because doubting, this means that doubting is serving two masters, trying to serve two masters. And Scripture says that you can't serve God and money, God and stuff. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to grow to love one and despise the other. Doubt is serving two masters. You can't do it. You end up being unstable and affecting everything in your life. You need to ask in faith. Friends, when you go to pray, do you believe God's listening? Do you believe God can answer your prayers? When you ask for wisdom, do you believe God is going to give it to you? Ask in faith. Don't be someone who is rolling up and down on the seas of life. Number two, doubting affects, very important, everything. Doubting affects everything. Unstable in all his ways. This means that in some way, the doubting life, since it affects all that I do, you could say that every issue that you have in some way is at least partially a spiritual issue. Every issue that you have in some ways, at least, every issue that you have, at least in partial ways, in some way, is a spiritual issue of you not trusting in the Lord. And that does not mean your circumstances will change. The suffering of the Jews and the dispersion did not go away, but their perspective changed, so they were able to persevere and have joy in the midst of suffering. And so that faith that drew their hearts to God, helped them understand that, and the doubting would perhaps drive them to despair. Lastly, notice here that it's faith that saves, and it's faith that sustains. Friends, it's the same faith that saved you, that sustains you every day. When you came to Christ in faith, you had to come to Him and Him alone. And when you come to Christ every day, you must come to Him and Him alone. You can't be saved if you maybe try Jesus out. That's the parable of the soils in the book of Mark. You don't come to Christ and say, well, I'm going to trust God for my salvation, but if it doesn't work out, I've always got this second plan B, you know? Faith means there is no plan B. And it's the same faith that saves you, that sustains you every day. And the goal is to call to mind that moment in salvation in which you were saved in your full 100% surrender and dedication to God, and to live in that same faith every single way, because that faith will keep you from doubting. That faith will keep you stable. It will be that anchor in the midst of the storms of life. So even though the seas around you are trying to roll you back and forth, you have that anchor that's dropped in the rock of God. And that anchor of faith will keep you stable. I hope these 8 verses have been a blessing to you. Look forward to looking at the next few verses in the coming weeks.